Morning, everyone. Good morning. Hello.
Yeah, we just got back from Hawaii this week. We went for 9 days or something. So Roger said he was disappointed he didn't get a picture of me in a grass skirt, but I decided I wasn't going to do that this time. Yeah. Hey, did Dennis last week wear Brittany? No? Unbelievable. I guess I get the privilege of wearing my Brittany mic every week, huh? It's good to be home. You know what? I know that I'm to live in Indiana, no matter where I've been. I've been a lot of different places in this world, and I love Indiana. Yeah, I mean, some of us might roll our eyes, but we went to dinner one night at some place, and typically if they're a young kid, like 20 or whatever, I really can strike up a conversation with them. I was talking to this one guy, and asked him if he'd lived there his whole life in Maui, and he said no, he moved to Colorado for a little bit, and I asked him why, and he said, you know, here, every day's the same. You know, we don't struggle with that here so much, do we? It was one of the first things I thought of, wow, I haven't really even thought about it. I don't know there are any 2 days are the same in Indiana, you know, we kind of. So I think, you know, they get spoiled in their environment, and I suppose we can get spoiled in ours, but I love it here. So I'm glad to be back. It's a long flight. How many of us have ever been over there? Oh, a few of us, yeah. Yeah, your honeymoon, wasn't it? Yeah. I was looking for your name on the beach wall somewhere where Brandon had written your name, but I didn't find it. I was looking. So we're walking our way through 1 Peter. We're at chapter 2, starting today in verse 18. I got up there a couple weeks ago. So let's just read the rest of the chapter together, okay? You find it? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it's commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to your shepherd and overseer of your souls. I pray, Lord, thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, we're humbled that your Holy Spirit is with us right now. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a real attentive spirit to what you would say. Lord, we thank you that we have a copy of your word in our lap if we choose, and that we can read at any time, and that you'll teach us, and we desire that now, Lord. We pray that your heart would be known, and that we'd draw real close to you. So give us great understanding, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this instruction concerning how we're to conduct ourselves as Christian employees might seem like a kind of an odd subject to address in a letter that's written to Christians who are in the midst of great persecution. Remember, we've been talking about it through 1 Peter. These people are dying for their faith, literally. Remember, Nero is the Caesar at the time, and he's a wicked, wicked man. And he would round up Christians. Last night, he'd just show up at your door and knock and grab you and take you, and he'd put animal skins on you and take you to Lucas Oil Stadium and turn loose the wild dogs. Now, some may have went to the Browns-Colts game last night, but back in this day, the entertainment was taking you and letting you die in front of 60,000 people. That was entertaining for them. Just because they were Christian, not because they did anything wrong. So that's the environment, and there's so much more to that, but that's the environment by which these people are living. Don't kid yourself. In today's world, in other places, not Indianapolis, Indiana necessarily, but in other places, there are people dealing with great persecution for their faith. And we live in a bit of a bubble because we don't live in that kind of world yet. We'll see. But that's what these people are dealing with. in the midst of that, Peter's going to lay out, and he has over the last little bit, various means by which, if you look back at verse 15 of chapter 2, he says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That's kind of the theme through this little section. That by living a righteous life, by living a holy life, by living a life that is exemplary, that you can put to silence ignorant people. And the ignorant, the word there, we talked about it a couple weeks, is people who believe what they, who come to a belief about something without really investigating it to be true. You know, we find that in today's world, especially with social media. You know, you see it on Twitter, it must be true, right? And yet, and we giggle about that, and yet, there are a lot of people who they'll read a blog and believe every bit, every word in that blog. And who knows who wrote it or why they wrote it, what agenda they have. And yet it's amazing the number of people, we included if we're not careful, read everything and believe it. We would be called ignorant in this sense because we're not investigating what is being said, if it's true or not. And so these Christian people were being severely persecuted because there was in the day they said, well, the Christian people are trying to overthrow Rome. The Christian people aren't even interested in being part of the kingdom. And so they were being persecuted for it. So Peter, through this section, is instructing them, and he's instructing us today, that the best way to silence false accusations, when you have it at work, when you have it in your community, wherever it is, the best way is to live a holy life. In not only in the way, the things that you do, but even in the things that you're thinking about. And 2 weeks ago, we saw how this pertains to Christian citizenship, how to be the best citizens in this nation. And then today we see that he's speaking to us as employees. And the encouragement, I think, through this is that we Christians would be so outstanding and so valuable as employees that two things would happen, that our attitudes and our actions would silence the slander that comes our way, but also it would cause employers to want to employ Christians every time they have a job opening because of the integrity that we bring. Because the value we bring to the company. You know, for a long time, I think God's people have struggled a little bit with this tension between what is sacred and what is secular. In other words, the tension is between what's considered holy or dedicated to God as opposed to what's worldly or what has no spiritual importance at all or no value spiritually at all. Because people oftentimes view full-time ministry, whether you're a pastor or maybe a missionary or something like that, well, now that's sacred. Now it's given over to God. And pretty much everything you do is given over to the work of God and building His kingdom. But that somehow working in the world or going to college or anything like that, well, that's just merely secular. It just pays the bills. And it really isn't that important to God. It really doesn't have any spiritual impact at all. And they think that a person who's living in the world and working in the world, the only way that they can have a spiritual influence is if they volunteer at church. Or maybe they go down to the mission house and they volunteer down there. Now I'm having a spiritual influence. And me just going to job, my work, I just punch in and I do my time and I punch out and now I can go live for God. And that's the way people think sometimes. I don't understand why, but that's the way we can think. But the Bible teaches that there's absolutely no division between the secular, the holy, the things or the worldly, and the spiritual, the things that are holy and the things that are given over to God. The Bible teaches that each one of us is in full-time ministry. Every one of us is. Now, we might roll our eyes and think, well, wait a minute, that sounds cliche-ish. But think about it from God's perspective, okay? Just pause with me a little bit and think about your life from God's perspective. You're involved in full-time ministry unto Him. You're involved in everything you do is given over to Him and bringing glory to Him. Your whole life has been made holy and sanctified. And you're now a part of what the Holy Spirit of God is wanting to do in this world. Even in the workplace, maybe even especially in the workplace, when you think of the amount of time you spend there.
Or especially at school, when you think about the amount of effort you're putting in there. It is full-time ministry. Because when you think about it this way, you know, I spend probably more time at Walmart and going to ball games and doing all those things than I do being up here, right? You know that to be true. I'm only here for a little bit all week long. And people are seeing me and how I react in the Walmart line more than they watch me when I'm here. They watch me more on the golf course. They watch me more when I'm driving than more when I'm here. And that's, I think, what Peter's trying to help us see as we work down our way down here through here is you have an impact in this world no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are. And we need to see it as being holy work, spiritual work. Because each one of us is in a place where we can impact the world for Christ. We just have different giftings, different callings. You're called to a different place tomorrow morning than I'll be. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he says this, "Whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And he writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, "Whatever you eat or whatever you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." That includes going to work tomorrow morning. That's what that includes. In other words, everything's sacred in the life of the Christian. At least that's the potential for everything to be sacred. Because I've never seen my calling as a pastor to be better or more holy than what your calling is as a fill in the blank. A barista, my wife, although thankfully the Lord's opened up another opportunity for her, you know. But that doesn't mean my calling's better than yours because you work on computers. No way. What I do is different, but it's no more important or less important in God's eyes. I mean, you think about the teacher at school and the impact that that person's having in the life of a whole number of children or in the medical profession. The impact that they're having in the spiritual realm. They're just doing a different thing. God's given those people certain giftings, and it's different than mine. Okay? You know what I think about oftentimes when I think about that vein is, you know, people, Larry O'Neill isn't here today, but Larry O'Neill's a mechanic. Well, Mark's here. He has a garage, and they're, you know, when you think about people show up in Mark's garage, in some ways vulnerable. Their car's broken down. They're looking to go to a place that they're not going to get ripped off. They're going to be told the truth. And they're vulnerable there. And so when they go to Mark's garage and they're treated respectfully and they're treated honorably and the work that they say they're going to do, they do, and it's done to the right way, that leaves an impact, doesn't it? It does. That's what we're talking about as we work our way through this section today. Mark Brunz's life is making a difference in the kingdom of God every time he treats a person respectfully and not taking it. Because how many people, don't raise your hands, have been to a garage that you haven't been treated the right way and you leave there thinking, what happened now? Most of us have been in situations where we've been, or you get your computer and you got your computer's not working and you got to call some guy and who knows what they're going to say or what they're going to do. You're completely vulnerable to what they might say or do. He's saying you are making a difference for the kingdom when you do your job the right way and you treat the people who come to you the right way. They're going to look at you and think, something's different about Mark Brunz. Something's different about you. And they're going to be drawn to a deeper place with Christ. And you may never know it. They may never say, oh, thank you. I now love Jesus more. But it's making a difference down in the spiritual realm. It's making a difference. And we go about our day and thinking, you know what? I can't even believe that I'm doing this. God, I want something to do something else. And my wife, for as much as she doesn't like Starbucks, I know that she's made a difference in that world by being there. Because God promises that we do. And we got to grab a hold of this and not see our job as just something that we do to make some money. It's a place that God has called you to be to make a difference for the kingdom. That's what this section's all about. And if we can embrace this, then not that we would necessarily would jump out of bed in the morning. because I ain't jumping out of bed in the morning. However, there are people dropping their children off of Lorraine Halfacre's home tomorrow, and you know what? She's going to make a difference in people's lives. And you have. As much as there are days you probably think, closed. No, every day. No children today. And yet, something happens. And that's what he's going to talk about as we work our way through here today, okay? Here, let's walk our way really quickly. Verse 18. The original word for servants there is actually slaves. Servants, or the original word is slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. You realize that most people think over half of the Roman Empire was literally slaves. Most people estimate it to be around 60 million people in the Roman Empire were literal slaves. That's a lot of people. And many of those 60 million people had given their life to Christ. And so this instruction, as we're working down here, think about it. If you were a slave today, how much this instruction would matter to you? Because you're being mistreated many, many times. In fact, maybe every day you're being beat and you're being hit and you're having all this kind of people talking at you at a certain level. And so as you read that, think about what it meant to these people when they heard this instruction. Don't forget, though, a lot of slaves were very educated. Many slaves were doctors. Many slaves were very high professional people. The family had a slave as their family doctor, and they would put the person through school. They were accountants and bookkeepers and all sorts of very high, but they were property. I don't care if that person was their family doctor, they were still viewed as property. And the family who owned you could do anything they wanted to with you at all, in fact, kill you. They had that kind of right in the Roman Empire. So at any point along the line, if they just got tired of you, you were gone. And your kids? Property. They weren't your kids. Your property of the owner. Can you imagine? At any time, the owner of the property could say, you know what, I've sold your child and it's gone. And you never see your kid again. That's the life that these people are living here. But this passage, you know, although it's addressed to slaves, we can readily apply all the principles that are found here to the closest thing in our society, which is the employee-employer relationship. And so what Peter's saying is that we're to submit to our employers. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. The word submit there means to place under in an orderly fashion. In other words, I'm to honor the chain of command. I'm to honor the authority structure in my workplace. I'm to honor the fact that when they say, I want you to go over there and sweep that corner, then I go do it. And I don't grumble and I don't moan and I don't complain. I say, okay, I'm to honor that authority that God has put in my life. That's what he's saying there in verse 18. You know, I think what he's saying is that Christians should be the hardest working employees in the whole company. Because a lazy, slothful, distracted Christian in the workplace is doing some of the worst damage to the reputation of Christ that's possible. Because a person who's lazy and a good for nothing at work, he better not open his mouth about God because no one wants to hear it because everybody at the workplace is carrying your weight. And now you're going to talk to me about God after you're just lazy all day long and I'm having to cover for you all day long? Don't even open your mouth. Just keep it shut. You've earned no respect in this place. Don't even say anything to me. And you know what? That's true. Most of us would nod our head and say, we know that to be true. So we have to earn the right to speak into people's lives. And one of the ways as a Christian employee is to earn the right by working hard. By earning the right of putting in a full day's work for a full day's pay. And earn the right by not gossiping about the boss and talking down about people, but by just sucking it up and doing what's asked of me. That's what he's saying here. Servants, be submissive to your masters. And then he says, with all fear. In other words, I'm to have a good attitude while I'm doing it. So we're to respect our bosses, and we respect the position of authority in their lives. Now, we may not respect everything about their lives. In fact, we can't maybe respect anything else about this in their life, but we're going to respect their position. It's supposed to be that way. That's what God says. Now, you might think as you read through this first verse, whoa, this is employee-employer relationship 101. How basic is this? Why would God even spend the time to do this? But you know, in today's world, there are a lot of people coming into the workforce who've not been fashioned properly by a family or even by society, and they come into the workforce and they believe that the company that they work for exists only so that they can have a job. It's the whole entitlement mentality. They don't realize or even care to realize that they need to bring value to a workplace environment. And they have to bring more value than what they're paid for. That's called profit, and that's okay. That's what keeps a business in business and keeps you having a job and everybody else you're working with has a job because you're bringing value to the workplace. So these instructions that we read about, they're maybe not as elementary as you think when we read and think, well, yeah, man, there are a lot of people in the world today who don't even understand this at all. And they're looking for a handout and they have no interest in doing what God's asked them to do. They just want money and the least they have to do to get it, I don't have a job, that doesn't mean, just pay, give me money. And our whole government is set up in some way to help foster that environment. We Christians have to stand up against that in our hearts. Here, let's keep going. In the middle of 18 then, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So to be obedient and hardworking and respectful to the master when he's a good boss and treats us nice, or when he's a harsh boss, because we're not to use the temperament of the boss as an excuse for not being faithful in the instructions that we're seeing today. Well, I was a bad employee and my boss yelled at me, but I didn't say anything back. Isn't that great? No, you deserve to have your boss yell at you. You're a terrible employee. You're not getting to work on time. You're taking longer lunch hours. Your boss better sit your hind end down and explain to you that you're messing up. But I didn't say anything back. Well, it's good for you. No, you're wrong. But when you're doing everything right and the boss has you in and chews on you, that, notice what he says here. He says, that's commendable before God. When you keep your mouth shut there. And that's hard, isn't it? It's really hard there. But we're to stand apart as Christian people. When we treat our harsh boss with respect. The word before is an important word there at the end of in 20. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. The word there for before is the word para, which is where we get our word parallel. You know, you think about parachute, and it's something that's alongside. I think that's the definition of it, or something that's nearby. So what Peter's simply saying is when we're obedient to this, God is with you. That's what he's saying. When he uses the word before there, it's commendable before God. He's saying God's right there in the midst of that, and he sees you honoring your boss and you not gossiping to people and you not putting everybody down around you. God's with you there. So how do we maintain this high standard even when we have a harsh boss? And remember, some of these slaves are being beaten, literally beaten. The highest motivation for staying faithful to these commands is the awareness that God is with me. That's the motivation. And I think that's important. Lord, I know you're right here with me. And I know that you're here as I deal with this situation. And I'm going to deal with this situation honorably because I want to bless you. And I know that when I do that, your heart's blessed. That's the motivation we have as we walk through this in the right way. You know, it's crazy when you think about it, but we're going to do things for God that we would never do for anyone else. And what he's saying here is, do it for me. Hold your tongue for me. I'm with you right there. And when we realize that God has put you in us in our jobs and that he's with us there, then we can honor our boss and we can work hard because we're supremely working for Jesus. And it brings the Lord pleasure when we do things the right way. and it blesses him. That's what it says there. It's commendable before God. Now remember, this section is talking about how a Christian should live in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering. And it closes by showing us that Jesus is our example. In the midst of difficult times, Jesus is our example. He's our example in everything, isn't he? He really is. But he's especially our example in the midst of difficult times. 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, 22, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Now, the leaving as an example is the Greek construct is fascinating to me, at least. Those of us who have raised kids, or maybe you still have kids, remember, if you've raised your children, remember when the snow was flying here in town, and the snow would get up to knee-high or stuff, and you're outside in the snow, and your kid is about the size of a two-year-old or whatever, so the snow's probably head high, or maybe just this high to the kid. There's no way the kid can walk through the snow. But if you as a parent walk in front of your child and put your footprints in place, then what can your child do? Put his footprints or her footprints right inside of the footprints you've left, and it paves the way for your child to be able to walk through the difficulty of the snow, right? That's what he's saying here when he talks about leaving us as example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus has gone before us and set an example for us to follow so that we can put our feet in the steps that Jesus has already taken. Because sometimes in life, the snow is really high. The snow of harassment, the snow of reviling, the snow of being put down because you're doing things a certain way and everyone else wants to do the shortcuts, and you're at your workplace saying, we're not doing shortcuts here, we're doing it the right way, and everybody you're working with is kind of putting you down because they just want out of there and you're causing them to stay later. Snow's high there. Well, he's saying, don't forget, Jesus has set the path for you to walk. Just follow in his footsteps. And that's what we're to do in the workplace. Diligently walk in the steps of Jesus. There's the example starting in 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. There's a whole lot to this, just related to salvation and all that, but keeping it in context here, he's talking about Jesus being the example for us in the workplace and how we're to deal with suffering and persecution. 23, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Anybody can return reviling for reviling. You don't need to have a quiet time for that, do you? You don't need to get up in the morning and say, oh Lord, give me the strength today that if anybody treats me bad, that I give it to them worse. Oh God, help me there. We don't need that. That comes naturally. I wake up out of the bed trying to wishing people harm and wanting to do harm. If people cause me harm, it's easy for me. Man, that's not hard at all. I need a quiet time. I need time with Jesus. I need his Holy Spirit working in my life to say no to that when I'm driving along and somebody's driving like an idiot. My mom's favorite word. To not respond in a certain way. And man, I'll tell you, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. So to refuse to repay suffering with threatening or reviling, it's not a weakness. It shows strength. It shows strength of character that you refuse to respond that way. You know, you think about the different stories. I heard a story years ago about a guy who would go to the newspaper stand to buy a newspaper, and when he would go to the newspaper stand, he'd walk up to the guy, and the guy wouldn't even acknowledge that he's there, and he'd say, what do you want? And the customer would say, I'd like a newspaper, please. And the guy would just take the newspaper and just flip it down, and there, you know, wouldn't even say anything, and he'd lay the money, and he wouldn't even acknowledge that he gave him the money, and the customer or would just kind of say, well, thank you, and the guy who was serving the newspaper would just take it and turn away. And one day a friend of his with the customer was there, and he says, has this guy always treated you like that? He goes, well, yeah, for about 10 years, every day. He says, have you always responded that way? He says, yeah, pretty much every day for 10 years. He goes, how have you been able to do that? And he said, I'm not going to let that guy dictate how I'm going to live my life. I like that. How many people in your world are you going to let dictate how you think and how you act and what? And yet at the workplace, if we're not careful, it's easy to let others influence us to the degree. And we just got to stand apart. So who are you going to let influence you? That guy at work who's moaning and complaining and acting a certain way, or Jesus? Now, it's kind of a no-brainer here in church. But about Tuesday at 4:30, when the guy's going on, it's hard to not enter in. And that's where we need the power of the Holy Spirit right then. Say, no, Lord, I know you're right here with me. And I know you're providing me the strength. I want to honor you and I want to bless your heart. And so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to keep my head down. I'm going to work hard for you all day long. Last bit then, 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. So we're dead to the old man. We're now alive to live for God. We're now alive to live life the way that pleases God. Not to give in to whatever it is that pleases me. You know, I lived a long time in my life only concerned about what mattered to me. It's an empty, unfulfilling life, isn't it? Because a lot of us have too. Kind of like just an animal on the street. And whatever I wanted, whatever I wanted, whatever I wanted, whatever I wanted, that's all I did. And God's saying, I've redeemed you to live a different kind of life now. I've rescued you from that pit, from that quagmire, from that cesspool. I've rescued you from that, and now I'm requiring you to live a life of holiness and purity so that people can see that there's a better way to live. You know, a lot of times I think Christians spend a lot of time thinking about heaven and being with God forever, and that's a glorious thing, isn't it? One day, we're going to be with Him. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If you've given your life to Christ, we're going to be with Him. But we can't forget that for the 70-odd years or the 80-odd years that we're going to live on this planet, God wants us and empowers us to live differently. That we have begun living the abundant life now. It's possible for us today to live the abundant life, one of joy and hope and purpose and value. That your children can be raised in a home where there's respect and honor and dignity. That the children watch how dad treats mom and thinks, I want a husband like my dad because my mom is treated in a special way and I want that kind of man in my life. Wouldn't that be glorious for those of us who have young children? I have two kids. I want my kids to realize how a man should treat a wife, and yet they don't see it every day in me. But that's my desire. And he calls us here, there, in the wherever it is, 24, that we, having died to sins, might live for ourselves. It's not what it says at all. Might live for righteousness. I want to please you, Lord. I want to please you, Lord, in the things that I say and the things that I do and even the things that I think. By whose stripes you were healed, 25, for you were like sheep going astray. We just went and did our own thing. A lot of sheep in the ground us. I used to ride sheep. We used to like to ride the rams. You'd just get on there and grab their ears and go like this, like a motorcycle. And you know what? They didn't like that very much. It was crazy. And man, they just bolt, especially the rams. They bolt. And one ram, why am I telling this? He would run right into the barn. I mean, he would just boing, trying to knock us off. Oh, he'd just get right back on. Those days are gone. I live righteously now. Yeah. I mean, you can hold on to a sheep. You know, he's got that. Anyway. But, you know, you watch a sheep, and they just got their head down eating and eating, and before you know it, they're way over there. Yeah, it was my sheep. Did you hear it? Way. Oh, wow. I'm sorry. They just kind of just go their own way and do their own thing. And God says, you know what? That was you one day. Just live for yourself. So the context, though, is what he's saying here, though, is that, you know what? Jesus was willing to bear our sins on that cross in the midst of the greatest injustice in human history. That man was sinless. He did nothing wrong. And yet there he was that day. And what was the result of his mistreatment? Was nothing accomplished that day? Was it all for naught when Jesus refused to return reviling for reviling? Was nothing accomplished that day? No, he's saying there was a lot accomplished that day because Jesus submitted to the will of the Father there. And what was accomplished is your salvation was accomplished there. Your being reconciled to God was being accomplished there. So what's our prize? As we submit to God in the workplace and do things the right way, is it all for naught? No, you're making a difference in people's lives. You may not see it. You may not recognize the point of it, but you're making a difference. People are seeing something in you. People are watching your life. And they're coming to a conclusion about your God because of how you live and how you work. So don't think it's for naught when you turn away from the lunchroom when everybody's telling the nasty jokes. Don't think it's for naught. You're making a difference. You're standing there in the midst of the reviling. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That guy never wants to. Boy, he's holier than anybody. He thinks he's greater than ever. No, no. You're standing for righteousness. And there's something happening good there. Believe it, Christian. It's hard, but it's happening. It's happening deep down in the spiritual realm. And maybe one day somebody might tell you, you know what? When you stood there, it really resonated inside of me. But we don't do it waiting on them to tell us. We just do it because it's right. Amen? That's it. We just do it because it's right. Because I want to honor God. God, you're right here with me. And I don't want to stand in this lunchroom listening to that garbage about them talking about something that I know I shouldn't be listening to. I'm walking. And I don't care what anybody says. I'm walking because I know that that's what pleases you, God. That's what he's helping us to see here. Now, why would God put a kind of block of time, 8 hours every day, some of us more than that, if it doesn't have anything of value? God's not going to have you waste your time because God doesn't want one moment of your life wasted. So he's got you in your workplace for a reason. He's put you there for a purpose that's more than just bringing home a check, like I've said. It's to represent him and honor him. It has eternal significance. Isn't it glorious that we're servants of God in the workplace too? Isn't it glorious? And if we can grab a hold of this, when you get in your car or your truck tomorrow morning and you can say, you know what, Lord? Or even if you're raising your family and you're, you know, teaching your children and then you're running down to Walmart for something, you get in your car and saying, Lord, I am your ambassador right now. And I don't care if the person at Walmart treats me a certain way. I'm not going to let that person influence me. I'm going to live life the way that you want me to live. It's a glorious principle that he's teaching us. Again, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this reminder of how valuable we are to you and that every moment of our life has significance and has an eternal impact. And Lord, I'm afraid a lot of us get so caught up in the day-to-day grind that we forget that I'm called to my workplace for a reason beyond just being there trying to put some bread on the table. I'm called to be an influence for righteousness. I'm called to be an influence for truth. Lord, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit.
that you don't just call us and command us to live this way. You empower us to live this way, that we can by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I pray for us, Lord, just a yielding to you. And Lord, that we would be full of joy and hope, not just as we work, but as we go to the ball games and as we go to the shopping centers and all those places, Lord, that we know that we're in your ambassadors there and that people would see you in us, God. That's what we want. We know that our life is different now. We're thankful for how you've rescued us out of the pit. Lord, I doubt any of us would be here on a Sunday morning from the way that we've lived our life in the past. I know I wouldn't be. But you rescued me from all that drug stuff and all that craziness. And you set my feet on solid ground and called me, now live a different life. Lord, I think of how Matthew tells us that we're to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and they glorify the Father in heaven. So Lord, shine your light through us all week long. Give us patience. Give us understanding, Lord. May we treat our bosses with respect this week and honor unto you. Lord, we just right now, we just think of the people in our workplace that are kind of a nuisance and kind of a challenge to us. And Lord, it's hard to pray for them, but right now, Lord, as their face comes to our minds, we lift them before you. And we thank you that you love them. We pray that you'd give us your love for them. Lord, they need to know you. That's why the way they are. They're not walking with you. And it's the same for our neighbor and who's kind of a pain. Or we want to be a prayerful people. Use us for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.